Tonight's reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 14 and going through to 5. It's headed up, Jesus the Great High Priest. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submissions. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
As you're left in no doubt, we are focusing upon Jesus as our great high priest. But first, I want you to have a little look at the image that I hope will be behind me. Hope you can see it. How many of you have ever had the pleasure of attending a royal garden party? Anybody? Oh, well done, Jen. Well, I don't know if this describes you, but listen up carefully. A lady was about to leave home, and she was very, very excited about being invited to this prestigious occasion, and she knew that Her Majesty the Queen was going to be there. As she was making a final check on her appearance in front of the mirror, conscious that her taxi was already outside ticking over, she noticed a stain on her otherwise pristine outfit. There wasn't time to change. What on earth could she do? Her options were a bit limited. She could ignore it and hope no one else noticed. I had to do that last Tuesday, when in the middle of centre prayers, I looked down and found I had my breakfast egg down the front of my blouse. I don't think they noticed. So she could do that. She could try and ignore it. She could try to clean it off herself, but that just might make it worse. Or she could cover it up very neatly with her pretty scarf. What option would you have chosen if you were her? I'm guessing most of us would say, yes, I heard a few mutter, the scarf. Yes, she did. She opted for the scarf. Well, did the cover-up work? Well, I guess on one level it did. None of the other guests seemed to notice, or if they did, they were too polite to say so. But throughout the afternoon, that lady remained ill at ease, not fully enjoying the function, because she knew the stain was still there. She knew that stain hadn't been removed. It was merely covered over. And of course, there was always the possibility that the scarf would slip and the stain be revealed. All that fretting in case the Queen or one of her guests should notice a stain on a dress. Whenever we become aware of the presence of God, we also quickly become aware of how exposed we are before the awesome gaze of our holy God. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis 3, we're told, as soon as Adam realized he was naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But as God called out to them, Adam knew his covering did not hide his sin from God, and so he was afraid. Nothing has changed. As we draw near to God, his glory, his holiness, his purity, his majesty, all immediately throw a massive spotlight into and onto the state of our hearts and reveals to ourselves our sinfulness, disobedience, shame, insecurities and weaknesses. There is no hiding place from the all-seeing gaze of God. There's no shadowy corner, no leafy bush behind which we can hide from God. And yet the amazing thing is that even though God knows absolutely everything about you and about me, he still declares his love for each one of us. From the beginning, people quickly realized that they needed help to deal with the guilt and sin that left an unmistakable stain on their conscience. Some tried to clear the stain by their own efforts, but that never worked. Some tried to hide their flaws and weaknesses by an outward show of pious living. That didn't work either. In fact, you might remember, they came under condemnation from Jesus as hypocrites. But within the tradition of Judaism, men sought help from the high priest, whose duty it was to offer sacrifices before God, to make atonement both for his sin and for the sins of the people. Let's just take a moment then to reflect on the role of the high priest, remembering that the people to whom this letter was originally sent would already be familiar with all these details. Well, the high priest, as many of you will know, was the head of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. But his most important task of all took place once a year on the Day of Atonement. On that day, in accordance with the law, the high priest would enter the innermost part of the temple and offer a sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the nation. As dawn broke, a priest would stand on the pinnacle of the temple and would sound the trumpet, signaling that the morning sacrifices were about to begin. 15 animals would be brought into the temple and sacrificed on the altar that stands just before it. And then in the presence of the huge crowd, the high priest slaughtered the animals using a ceremonial knife. This would not have been a pretty sight. The courtyard would have run red with blood, and a portion of that blood would be collected up in a ceremonial cup or bowl. And at an appointed time during the ceremony, the high priest would pass through the outer doors and into the holy place where stood before him the altar of incense. Beyond that altar was the great double veil. Only on this one day of the year was the high priest allowed to pass through the veil to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. There, on the mercy seat, and you can see it there, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the animals, thus making atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. This was an annual event of the most importance. In the passage we read earlier, or Sarah read to us, the writer wants to impress upon us the uniqueness and superiority of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. As with many of these sections within Hebrews, our reading tonight started with another therefore. In other words, this again is a continuation of the teachings already delivered through the previous chapters. The writer is anxious that the original recipients, and now us, fully understand and appreciate that the old sacrificial system has been replaced by by something so much better. Let's look then at the present, ongoing, eternal ministry of Jesus, our great High Priest. Well, first of all, we've already sang about it tonight. Jesus is our victorious High Priest. Verse 14 tells us that in Jesus we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, completing the transforming work of the cross. There will never, ever be a need for another sacrifice to be made. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has done all that ever needs to be done. No previous High Priest could ever make such a claim. The breadth and superiority of the ministry of Jesus is so much greater than any High Priest who ever went before him. His supremacy, his humanity, his deity make Jesus unique. In the course of their duties, the Old Covenant High Priests passed through the veil in the temple. Jesus passed not through a veil, but through the heavens, right into the presence of God, where he lives right now, ever interceding for us. Jesus is victorious. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. I wonder if tonight we can grasp the reality and the wonderment of that truth in a way that it will affect how we will live our lives tomorrow. We often talk about Jesus living in our hearts, and so he does, but at the same time, he lives in glory, fulfilling the mission God has assigned to him as our great, victorious High Priest. But he's also our compassionate High Priest. Verse 15, we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. Do you remember when the angel told Mary she was going to have a baby? He said to her, Mary, you'll be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the earthly name of the Christ, the long-awaited promised Messiah who came to live amongst us. Let's think about the significance of that for a minute. This same Jesus, always fully man, always fully God, now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In other words, while we are sitting here tonight in Tabernacle, right now, right at this moment, a God-man is in heaven. His name is Jesus. And he knows from personal experience the trials and tribulations and temptations that you and I face day by day. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. So what exactly is this verse 15 implying? Some might argue that Jesus never experienced the heartbreak of a broken marriage, so he didn't face the temptations associated with that. Some would say Jesus did not face the worry and sometimes anguish of parenthood when a child makes wrong decisions or goes off the rails, suffers ill health, or even dies. He didn't face the temptations that follow that. Jesus never faced the challenges of old age. He never experienced the kind of depression brought on by redundancy or bankruptcy. Jesus never experienced the hell of addiction. You can probably think of other situations that Jesus did not have to face. So how then are we to understand that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are? Well, it's because the temptation to sin, to live our life our own way, ignoring the wisdom of God, is common to us all. Jesus knows that when we give in to temptation of any kind, we are led into all kinds of trouble, and in particular, we are led into continuing disobedience towards God and lovelessness towards one another and a preoccupation with our own desires. We live in an age where frequently the sentiment, the feeling that determines our thinking, which in turn determines our actions, is this good for me? Why can't I have my own way? Do my own thing if it makes me happy? Why can't I do stuff like drugs and get drunk that give me a break from the emotional turmoil I'm in? Why can't I try to fix the emptiness in my life in any way I like? It's my life, isn't it? Even if deep down I know what I'm doing is stupid, is wrong, maybe selfish, antisocial, even personally destructive. The answer, of course, is we can. We can go on doing our own thing, but that will never bring us lasting happiness. Bible-believing Christians know from Scripture that God's way is the only way to experience peace and lasting contentment. And yet we still make choices that simply don't line up with Scripture. Choices that lead to heartache, pain and suffering. Have you ever considered that Jesus faced immense temptation throughout his life? Do you remember right at the beginning of his ministry? Jesus was led into the desert where Satan offered him glory without pain, supremacy without suffering, riches without sacrifice. Satan offered Jesus everything any man could ever want if he would pledge his loyalty to him and turn aside from the sacrificial ministry that waited for him, the ministry that would make salvation a reality for all who will call on the name of Jesus. Do you imagine that after an onslaught like that, Satan left Jesus alone for the rest of his ministry? I don't think so. Living a holy, sinless life in a godless world heaped pressure and temptation upon Jesus in ways that you and I will never fully understand, although in truth we face the same challenge. It isn't easy to resist temptation when it's all around us. It's not easy to make godly decisions about how we live, how we earn our money, how we spend our money, how we relate to one another. It's not easy to forgive when we've been hurt and let down. It's not easy to curb our tongue. Claire spoke to us about that this morning. It's not easy to encourage rather than criticize. It's not easy to love the unlovely. It's not easy to seek first the kingdom of God. It may not be easy, but it is the way God calls every one of us to live. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he promises that when we do that, everything else that we need comes into line. Jesus experienced all our temptations and more, but he did not sin. And that's why we can take comfort in the knowledge that he's not only our victorious great high priest who's passed through the heavens, but also is our compassionate great high priest who receives our confessions of miserable failure, not with condemnation, but with compassion and an ever-ready desire to forgive us, strengthen us, and by his Holy Spirit to indwell us and impart to us all the riches of his grace and mercy that will free us from making those same mistakes over and over and over again. The old covenant priests were compassionate, but they were sinful men. They were not perfect. They offered sacrifice for their own sin as well as for the sins of others. Jesus was sinless. And because he lived amongst us, suffered every temptation known to man, he more than anyone else understands our weaknesses and can therefore more effectively intercede for us before the throne of grace. This is such good news for us if we will only embrace the truth of it with open hearts and minds. I'm quite sure that amongst us here tonight are people who are really happy, people who are desperately sad, others who are content, some who are anxious, others who are tussling with their conscience, some who are frightened, and so on. Whichever category you fall into, listen to this good news. Jesus understands where we are. He knows how we got here, and he's waiting for us to go to him and ask for his help, for he truly is our compassionate, loving, great high priest. Thirdly, we know that Jesus exercises a submissive priesthood. In verses 4-8 of our reading there, we're reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus wept and prayed. Jesus knew that the Father could, if he wished, take from him the dreadful ordeal of the cross. But don't think for one moment that it was just the impending physical ordeal that caused our Lord's anguished cries and prayers. It was so much more than that. No one has suffered the depth of spiritual desolation and human anguish of Jesus. In the garden, Jesus prayed in anguish so deep that he sweat drops of blood. He prayed that the cup of suffering might be taken away from him. But then we know the famous words that we've all heard many times. He then said, "But not my will, but yours be done." While Jesus wept and prayed, his friends who he had asked to watch and pray, they fell asleep. There was now only one left to whom he could turn. And in that time of utter desolation, Jesus submitted himself fully to the will of the Father. And in that moment of total submission, he received from God the comfort, the strength, the grace and the mercy that would sustain him for the journey that he was about to make. What does that mean for us? Jesus prayed to be released from the suffering that was set before him. But God answered his prayer, not by removing the agony of the cross, but by giving him the strength and grace and peace to enter into that suffering, knowing he was fulfilling the perfect will of God. Submissiveness and obedience to the will of God are the means by which we too receive strength, courage, and perseverance needed for the days that lie ahead of us. Surely, we have all at one time or another found ourselves asking God to rescue us from a path of sickness and pain, or stress and anguish, or trauma and tragedy, or disappointment and rejection. And that's fine, God would have us come to him with everything. But if the answer we seek is not given, then we need to accept by faith that the moment we embrace the path God has set before us, we too will be given the patience and the courage and the perseverance and the grace that we need to walk in it. Many of us here, many of us, can testify from personal experience that the moment we stop fighting with God, the moment that we relax and we pray very sincerely, "Okay, God, I don't get what you're doing in my life right now. I don't like it, God, and you know I'm really scared, but with your help, I'm going to trust you. So when I get to that bit in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, when I say, 'Thy will be done,' tonight, Lord, I'm really going to mean it." We've all been there in one way or another. But the moment we give in God, into God, knowing that because our God is good and he's good all the time, and we know that in the fullness of time, his way will be proved to be right, then God's peace envelops us like a blanket. And we live in a mode of acceptance and peace that defies logic and contradicts our circumstances, trusting as Paul did, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are those people. We are the people God has called, and he's promised that whatever comes into our lives, the good and the bad and the indifferent, he will work for good in all of those circumstances. When we truly understand the deep, deep love Jesus has for each one of us, we honestly need not be anxious about anything. Our God is good all the time. So let us follow the example of Jesus and be submissive to the will of God. Let's trust and obey, as the old hymn says, for there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And finally, let's try and bring some thoughts together by contrasting the characteristics of the priesthood of the Old Covenant with those of Jesus, our great High Priest. Well, the High Priest lived and they died and somebody else took their place. Jesus is our great High Priest forever. The old High Priests were themselves sinful men, and the phrase they often read is they were beset by weaknesses. Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, is sinless. The old priests offered the blood of animals as a sacrifice. Jesus offered his blood, his pure, undefiled life, as a sacrifice for all sin. Animal sacrifices, at best, were only able to offer partial cleansing, often referred to as purification of the flesh. The blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us from all sin, to give rest and restoration to man's guilty conscience, to grant peace and hope eternal to our hearts. Sacrifices offered in accordance with the law constantly reminded men of the seriousness of sin. But those same offerings could never destroy the power of sin. Christ's perfect offering enables our transgressions to be wiped out, obliterated forever. Constant repetition was an essential feature of the old sacrificial system. Days, feasts, and festivals were appointed and set aside as timely reminders of man's need of forgiveness. Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all. It will never need to be repeated. And so we remember and we celebrate it each time we share together in the Lord's Supper. According to Scripture, there are 6 requirements that Jesus has to fulfill in order to qualify as our great High Priest forever. He has to be appointed by God. He was. He has to be able to identify with the frailties of men. He can. He has to be victorious over sin. He is. He has to be totally obedient to the Father's will. He is. He has to be willing to become the perfect sacrificial offering. He was. He has to be exalted to the right hand of God. He is. And we know that he now reigns, crowned with glory and honor. What then should our response be to the fact that we have such an incredible, great High Priest living in the glory, ever making intercession for us? Well, I'm going to suggest we should feel humbled, thankful, emboldened, encouraged, overwhelmed, strengthened, and excited that we as God's people, saved by grace, have a story to tell, story to share that is truly amazing. And most importantly, it is an ongoing story. We should be shouting out to all who will listen, our God is good all the time. Come and see what he has done for us in Jesus. Come and hear what he is still doing for us now. Come and let me tell you what Jesus is doing in my life right now. I believe the time is ripe for us to declare the wonders of our faith and to share why being a Christian makes life worth living. The world looks on in horror at the atrocities that are being played out in front of us night after night on our television screen. There could never be a better time to share good news. Persecution, horrible though it is, gives us a platform for declaring that there is another way, a better way, and that way is Jesus. But with that declaration, there must be clear evidence that we live radically different lives that reflect the teachings of Jesus, whom we claim to be our Lord as well as our Saviour. That's a challenge that we've got to face up to individually and as a church community. The reality is that unless our lives and our lips line up in complete agreement, our witness will not be effective. People won't listen to us if our mouths say one thing and our lives say another. Last week during the morning service, those of you who were here will remember Pastor Roger showed us some graphic images and videos of suffering in Los Angeles. And those who were sitting anywhere close to me were probably aware that I quite literally sobbed my way through most of that message. But my distress was not solely about the heart-wrenching state of the addicts that lay naked on the pavement, although that was part of it. It was actually about God, what God was saying to me about my oh-so-comfortable middle-class life, about our oh-so-comfortable church and my role within it, and about the oh-so-cavernous gap that exists between the things God cares about and the things we sometimes spend endless hours talking and fretting about. And I've gone on weeping and praying and searching scriptures for answers. And as I've done so, I've been increasingly grateful that Jesus is our great high priest. Even more grateful that I can say he is my great high priest and has understood my anguish, has felt my pain, and has received my confession without condemnation, and will, I believe, help me make a right personal response to the challenge he set before me. At the end of that service, I told Roger that he'd wrecked me, but strictly speaking, that wasn't true. Roger and his words were simply the means by which God shone the spotlight of his holiness upon my life, and I didn't like what I saw. Going to ask you, will you take the risk of drawing close to God tonight? Will you ask him to shine the light of his holiness into your life? And will you, trusting in the merits and the ministry of Jesus, our great high priest, determine that with his help, you will make any change of direction that God reveals to you as necessary? I hope that our response will also be one of thanksgiving and an ever-increasing desire to tell our friends, our families, our colleagues, our neighbours, the people who serve us in the cafes and the shops, that God is good all the time, and that in Jesus they too can find lasting peace and purpose in this world and peace in the next. At the end of the service, there will be folk who would love to pray with you if you feel God's spoken to you in any way, but let's rejoice. In Jesus, we have an incredible, wonderful, loving, great high priest. Amen. In God, enable us this day to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ, in the world that belongs to Christ. Amen. Let's say the grace to one another. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.